Let's begin with prayer before we look into God's word today. Father, I pray that as I come to bring the word this morning, that every word that would come out of my mouth would not be a careless word, but that they would be words that are true, Father, that are based in your scripture, Father, and that are the truth, and that they would be honoring to you. And Father, I pray that as we study and as we learn and listen today, Father, would you incline our hearts towards wisdom, incline our hearts to hear what you have for us, Father, and not only to hear it, but especially to do what it says, Father, and to go away and to apply your word to our lives and to live rightly in accordance with it. Father, we pray that you would receive all the glory in the service today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we live in an age of ever-increasing fears and anxiety and anxieties in 2024. From conventional fears, like fears of spiders and heights and claustrophobia, to more modern ones, like the threat of nuclear war or of an economic collapse. But among all the various fears that come in the 21st century, there's one that still seems to reign supreme for a lot of people, and that is the fear of public speaking. There are very few people today that do not tremble at the thought of standing before a crowd to make a speech. But why do so many people fear speaking in public? We know spiders can be venomous and heights. You can hurt yourself falling from them, and we can lose our home in an economic crash. But why are we afraid of public speaking? What makes us afraid of speaking in front of a crowd? I think that if we are being honest with ourselves, what drives our fear of public speaking is not the fear of bodily harm or economic harm, but it's the fear of man. That we know full well that man should not be feared. There are so many things that seem to overcome our reason when we're speaking before a crowd. We become worried about the random possibilities that might happen or embarrassments that could happen. What if I mess up a word? Or what if I forget something? Or even worse, what if I say something rude unintentionally? What will people think? Will they laugh? Will they think I'm a fool? This fear of speaking before a crowd can be so all-consuming, can lead to some people totally freezing up, unable to speak. It can be this paralyzing fear when we're speaking in front of a crowd. But that's not what I want to look at today. What I want to ask is, what about all of the other times that we speak? In the so-called private times of our life, when we go home or when we go to workplaces or schools, are we afraid to speak in those places? The general answer to that question from most people is going to be no. We are not afraid to speak in private. That trembling fear that comes with public speaking disappears when we're in the private sphere of life. But I'm here today to say that no such thing exists. There is no safe private place where we can talk however we would like. We have never and we will never utter a single word without an audience. What we have just read in Matthew chapter 12 disproves any other notion. Where Jesus' words are recorded, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." The words we speak in private or in public, whether thoughtful or careless, are all heard. Not only heard, but they are remembered. Every time we open our mouth, we have an audience with the King of the universe. We're afraid of public speaking, but I really think we should be afraid of speaking, period. Today I'm going to start what I think will be a short sermon series on the tongue and on speech. The scriptures have so much to say on this little instrument in our mouths, both of its uses for good and its uses for evil. It is a topic that I've desired to preach on for some time now, and I look forward to digging into these many passages. However, today I intend to just stick with this one passage in Matthew chapter 12. If I could highlight nothing else in the Bible about the tongue, speech, and words, it would be this one verse. Because here in Jesus' words is a warning that I think if we take seriously, will radically change the way we think about words and the way that we use words. So let us begin. Let's read through verses 32 to 37 again, and then we'll get into the text. 33, sorry. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The first thing we notice when we look at this text is that Jesus clearly has an audience that he's speaking to. And that is, of course, the Pharisees. We know, as we've just read through the first part of the chapter, that this particular monologue was sparked by something the Pharisees had said earlier on in the chapter. And they had done many things. They had tried to entrap Jesus. They had tried to catch him out, and they've been trying to get him for a long time. But I think the thing that sparks this particular text is what they said in verse 24. After Jesus heals this demon-oppressed man, the Pharisees said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." And they're speaking to Jesus, and this is such a foolish and careless thing that they're saying. They do not know what they're saying. Initially, Jesus responds directly to this wild assertion by the Pharisees, and he shows how their claim is completely illogical and false. But afterwards, and what we're going to look, Jesus bears down on them specifically with some of the most striking remarks in the New Testament. He starts by exposing the Pharisees for who they really are in verse 33, where he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit." The tree is known by its fruit, and the implication is that the fruit from the Pharisees' mouths is proving that there is evil in their hearts. If there's any doubt of this fact, it's cleared up by Jesus' next words in verse 34. Where he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The Pharisees would have believed themselves to be some of the most righteous people on the planet at the time. And how could it be that Jesus would then go about calling them evil vipers? Well, though we know Jesus knew their hearts and their thoughts, it's not that knowledge that he points to in his claim that they're evil. Rather, he points not to the knowledge that he has, that we wouldn't, but to what they say and to their mouth. In verse 35, he says, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." It was the words that came out of their mouth which ultimately revealed what was in their hearts. And what came out of their mouths? They called the Son of God an instrument of the devil. In verse 42, Jesus will explain that the Queen of the South came down from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of King Solomon. But behold, he said, "Something greater than Solomon is here," and Jesus was speaking about himself. Jesus is the greater than Solomon, the greater than the temple, the greater than Jonah, the greater than David, the greater than all who came before and all who would come after, the one through whom all things came to be and for whom all things were made. And the Pharisees just called him an instrument of the devil, as though it were nothing. And so, identifying the true nature of these Pharisees, Jesus warns them of their folly. And he says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What a terrifying warning. The Pharisees may have thought that when they saw Jesus dying on the cross, that this would be the end of him and the end of the things he said. But they will one day stand and they will give an account. And they will give an account for the words even that they said that are recorded in verse 24. And they will know the truth of this warning. So it's on this warning that I want to spend the rest of our time today. I believe this truth here in Matthew chapter 12 is especially timely concerning our day and age. We live in a culture and a generation of an unprecedented torrent of words. Never before in history has there been so many sources of them. news, TV, radio, music, YouTube, all bombarding us 24/7. And never before has there been so many opportunities to communicate words. Social media, phones, texting, they have all opened the floodgates to an incalculable number of words. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking." And so it should be no surprise that along with this torrent of words is an unprecedented carelessness in their use. In this era of freedom of speech, that freedom has been so thoroughly abused that there's hardly anything offensive left to say today. Sentences that would have once caused people to faint don't even cause us to flinch anymore. Social and moral expectations and conversation have vanished before our eyes. Now we talk how we want, when we want, to who we want. Where once the primary goal of conversation was to make people think, now the primary goal is to make people laugh. Crude things that at one time men wouldn't have dreamed of saying are the things now they're expected to say to earn respect from their peers. Today, our politicians have abandoned the basics of logic and speaking. Families have become completely accustomed to insulting one another and sarcastically hurting one another, and men are speaking like buffoons. There has been an incredible movement with words away from diligence and thoughtfulness and intelligence towards lightness and brevity and foolishness. Carelessness defines the speech of our modern society. And I wonder, does it define the church? The more and more I observe services of churches in our country that are recorded online, the more I see their irreverence and their silliness and their glorified foolishness, the more I think it's not the world that's leading the church in the downward trend, it's the church that's actually leading the way. The places that once held the beacon of the truth are now comedy shows. As never before, our country and the church needs to hear this warning and heed it. That on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. So let's take a closer look at it. The first thing we realize when we read verse 36 is the frightening permanence of our words. That they will be remembered at the judgment day. J.C. Ryle, when speaking of words, describes them as physically transient but morally permanent. Physically transient, in other words, they just poof into existence and then they seem to disappear. As soon as you say them, they're there and then they're gone. But they're morally permanent. Morally, every one of them has a permanent effect on our eternal destiny. Even all of the words that I've said up until now in my sermon, they are all going to be, I'm going to be accountable for every single one, and even more so because I'm seeking to teach. Words have a weight that far exceeds any human measurement. The potential of our tongues to cause destruction is incredible. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. James calls it a restless evil full of deadly poison. Its poison are those evil words, these physically transient words that just pop into existence for a moment, but have devastating permanent effects. 150 years ago, a man by the name of Karl Marx thought he would put a few of his words on a page. Ideas that he thought would change the world for the better. And he outlined them in something he called the Communist Manifesto, which he released in 1948. But they were careless words. He did not consult the Bible. Instead, he had disdain for it. He ignored the truth of Scripture. He hated it. He called it a relic of the past. He cast off religion and he spoke freely, not believing the warning of Christ in Matthew chapter 12. And today, as best as our estimates can give, the blood of 150 million people cries out murder against those careless words. 150 million people and the count is still on the rise. People who are starved, tortured, and slaughtered like animals because Karl Marx was not careful with his words. And even if his words were to maybe one day fade from human memory, they will not fade from the memory of God. The Lord will not forget, and the account of Karl Marx before the Lord will be a terrible thing to behold. The power of death is in the tongue to spit out these careless words, words that poof into existence and then disappear forever, but have a permanence that staggers our imagination. You know, I still remember insults that were said to me when I was just a child. You're stupid, you're fat, you're annoying. Some of them still ring in my ears like they were said to me moments ago. Though the bitterness of these words has long since faded, I still can't escape the memory of them. Words that were spoken in less than a second have stuck with me for the last 20 years. And I'm sure that I'm not the only one with these kinds of memories. I would assume that nearly everyone here can recall something said to them that hurt them from the past. Words have this incredible and lasting destructive power. But even still, I do believe that in this life, these memories will fade. Whether it's just from my pure old age or from disease, whatever it will be, I think that I will lose these memories. And in enough time, we would all lose them. But brothers and sisters, our God is not like us. His memory is not like our memory. He will remember all of the careless words of history on the day of judgment. Not a single one of them will be missed or slip past him. He will remember them all, and he will call all people to give an account. Words are morally permanent. If you ask the average person today if they think that they are good or bad, many will say that they're good. And when asked why, the responses are often limited to a single class, and it's related to the actions that they do. Now, we know they would still fail the test of righteousness just based on actions alone, but I find it interesting how quickly people turn to those things that they do. I help out at the food bank. I help my friends. I volunteer. I do this or that. I wonder if they knew that every careless word they spoke, they knew that that was also going to be added to witness to their character, would they be so quick to speak? Jesus said, every careless word. Here is a category where we all know that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Here we know that we are all guilty, that we've all earned the wages of sin, which are death. No one is good, not one. All people will give account for every careless word they speak. If you do not believe what I'm saying right now, then I am frightened for you. Because I know that one day you will know that what I'm saying here today is true. And I pray that the day you learn that it's true is not the day of judgment. For if you listen and believe today, then you will know that as much as the power of death is in the tongue, so also is the power of life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The thief on the cross, he spewed out all kinds of careless words. Even up till his final moments, he was spewing out careless words, but it was one careful, believing sentence. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, that proved a radical change on the part of his eternal destiny. Jesus replied to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So that even when the thief, when he will give his account before the Lord, which will include his own scoffing remarks that he gave to Christ before he was finally saved, it will include all of his remarks before that, when he goes up to give this account, Jesus will cry out, mine. Bought and paid for. His sin was cleared by my blood. Every single one of his careless words. The promise is still for you today. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So believe. But what does that mean for all of the rest of us? For those of us who are in Christ, who have been saved? There is a question that remains to be answered with our text in Matthew chapter 12. And that question is, if we are saved, are we going to have to give this account? Many people claim that Jesus' words here do not apply to believers, that because there is now no condemnation for us, then there is no possibility that God will have us give an account for our words. They would conclude, therefore, that this warning is exclusively for the Pharisees or for evil people. But contrary to this view is the plain reading of the text. Jesus, when speaking to the Pharisees, says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will give an account." No, he says, "People will give account for every careless word they speak." There is clear indication in the text that this statement is concerning all mankind. The word used is anthropos. It's used in a general sense. It encompasses all of humanity. This is why some of your translations will translate it as everyone or as all men. The text itself gives us no reason to think that believers are excluded from this account. However, the main objection to this plain interpretation is that believers are no longer condemned, so we shouldn't have to give an account. So we have to find a different way to interpret the text. But this objection is baseless. There's no theological or biblical evidence that would suggest that Christians will not have to appear and give an account. On the contrary, the theology of Scripture actually affirms this truth. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 affirms that each of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 point to the fact that our every deed is known and remembered for the day of judgment. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 confirms that there will be no secrets of the judgment, but that everything will be brought forward. It was because of what the Bible says that godly men who weighed Scripture carefully included the following statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith. They wrote, "All persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds." And of course, they cite Matthew 12 as one of the foundations of this statement. When we read Matthew 12, verse 36, we cannot dismiss its warning to us. We, like the Pharisees, will be called to give our account. It will be a terrible moment. We will stand before the Lord of the universe, and every rock will be overturned, and every secret will be unveiled. And as Jesus says, we will give account for every careless word. Argon is the Greek word used here for careless. In certain cases, the word can indicate someone who's unemployed or someone who's lazy. In the current context, we would render it as useless, as idle, or, of course, as careless. This choice of words is far more significant than we may initially realize. Jesus could have said, "We will give account for every evil word or every intentionally evil word." Surely, if he was only thinking of the Pharisees' words that we read in verse 24, then this would be more appropriate. But instead, he uses this word, careless. It's significant because it doesn't only include words that we are even aware of. It includes the words that we're not aware of, that we don't remember. Most of our careless words have likely long since been forgotten. I am certain beyond a doubt that the list of words that I don't know, that I've said carelessly, probably dwarfs the list of the words that I know I've said sinfully. How many words have I said that have hurt others? How many careless words have I said that have grieved the Father? How much destruction have my words caused already that I will never even know until this account? I don't know. It is an awful truth to know that we will have to stand before the sinless one and give an account of our sinful words. And I believe in that moment that we would trade the whole world just to shorten that list of careless words, even just a little bit. We need to recognize that apart from Christ, on that day we would be crushed. If not by the judgment itself, then by the weight of our own despair. A preacher named Steve Lawson, when speaking about this text, was questioned about this account. He was asked if he thought the believers would really have to go and give this account. And his response was striking. He said that he believed the words of Revelation, that every tear will be wiped away. But that he thought the very last tear that would be wiped away would be the tear that falls from giving this account of our careless words. I agree with Mr. Lawson that one of the last great sorrows we have before we have no more will likely be this account. But for the sake of hope, I also believe there is something that will eclipse all our sorrow on that day. That even as the last tear is wiped away, we will realize to an extent we never have in all of our life the amazing grace of God. Because on that day, we will know just how much Christ paid for us. It will all be laid out before us, and we will realize just how vast the chasm was between us and God. And we will be singing Amazing Grace on that day like it was the first time we ever sang it. We will see the beauty of grace so much so that we will be content to be enamored with it for eternity. But then what are we supposed to do with this warning from Christ now? If that long list of careless words will only magnify the grace of God for us, should we be worried about what we say after all? Should we be going on speaking carelessly so that the grace of God would abound? As Paul says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The evidence of saving faith is in our desire to do what is right to please the Lord. Christians don't gloss over Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, thinking they are already safe, that they can speak however they want in the freeness of grace. Christians take this warning more serious than anyone else on earth. We have the truth. We know what is right, and we know what is wrong, and we know the danger of the tongue. Let me ask, would you ever go and make a wild dog your pet? Probably not. But if you did, such an animal would be unpredictable, dangerous, and even deadly. If you were ever to try and take it into your home, you would have to train it thoroughly. And even then, you would do well to keep it chained up and to keep your distance from it. But the tongue is not a wild dog. It is a restless evil full of poison. Not till glory will we ever live in relaxation. So long as the tongue is around, we have to be guarded. For when we let our guard down, that is when it strikes and the careless words pour out. Brothers and sisters, we've been in a time of so much joy and peace lately. We have been growing together, fellowshipping together, praying together, worshiping together, proclaiming Christ together. We are in calmer waters today than we used to be. But that is when we need to exercise the most caution. At any moment, our tongues would bring us to ruin if they had their own way. A few careless words and the seeds of bitterness are sown, and then the rest is history. Pastors have leveled their entire ministries with just a few words. Sometimes 30, 40, or 50 years worth of service decimated by a few careless words. And I will do the same, and you will do the same, and our whole church will do the same if not for the help of the Spirit of God. We do not rely on ourselves for this task, but we should be wary of the tongue. Praise God that He is on our side, and praise God that He sent His Spirit to help us, or we would be finished. It is with His help that we now work out our faith with fear and trembling. And with His help, we need to tame the tongue. We need to chain it up where necessary and employ it to the glory of God where our duty calls us to preach the gospel, to pray, to worship the Lord with our mouths. But so long as the old flesh still clings to us, we must always be wary of the tongue. Each one of us, as we go from this place today, should think before we speak. Children with parents, parents with children, children with friends with friends, as you go, co-workers with co-workers, we need to be careful. We need to take every thought captive. Let us be known as a church for our love for one another, not as those who sarcastically and carelessly bring each other down, but as those who outdo each other in showing honor, as those who seek to please the Lord with our tongue. For there is a day coming, and it will come soon, where all people, all of us included, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and people will give account for every careless word they speak. Let's close in prayer. Father, you know our hearts, and you know every thought, every word, every deed of our whole lives. Father, you know we are prone to wander. You know how easy it is for us to let a careless word slip out. And so I pray that you would help us, that you would help us as a congregation, as a church. Would you strengthen us in your word, Father? Would you cause us to seek to fill our hearts with the good treasure, that out of our mouths would come good things, what is pure, what is right, what is holy, Father? Would you help us to be careful about this warning, not to think that because Christ has already bought us that we should go on sinning more, but that we are Christ and that we want to please him and do what is right and we want to glorify you, Father. And so would you help us to take our thoughts captive, to think before we speak and to say what is always honoring to you and what is honoring to others and glorifying to you, Father. And Father, finally, I pray that if there is anyone here today who will stand at the account, and they will not have Christ crying out mine, and they will not have him saying, I paid for you. Father, anyone who does not believe, would you change their heart even now? Would you cause them to believe in what your word has said? Would they know that the gospel is truth and that the offer of salvation is true and it is still here today, Father? Would they not wait around and not be slow about it, but to believe and trust in you? In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.